We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to the book of Acts, and I want to read a very familiar portion to you and with you this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 9, and I want to commence to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the Word of God. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For, behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And may the Lord be pleased to add a blessing, as he always does, upon the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. You'll find my text for the service this morning at the end of verse 11. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. One of the most important marks of genuine faith in Jesus Christ is prayer. In fact, the Christian life is really a life of prayer. It is a life of communion with God, and it stands at the very core, or at the very heart, of a genuine Christian experience. Someone has actually said that prayer is the breath of a Christian life. It is not something additional. It is not something optional. It is not something dispensable. It is a necessity that arises out of the new life that God gives to us in Christ. And one of the scriptures that brings this truth before us is Acts 9, verse 11, where Luke, the penman, in speaking of the recently converted Saul of Tarsus, says, "Behold, he prayeth." This man, who only a few days before had travelled from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute believers in that city, has repented, and now, "Behold, he prayeth." I wonder, can the Holy Spirit say this of you? Can the Holy Spirit say this of me? "Behold, he prayeth. Behold, she prayeth." These words call to attention three very simple things that I want to highlight this morning during the course of the message. Behold, he prayeth. There is something interesting here. The Lord said to Ananias concerning Saul, "Behold, he prayeth." And these words indicate that it is remarkable that Saul is praying. And God calls attention to it by saying, "Behold." And this is God's way of saying, "Take note of this. You've got to see this. Take a long, hard look at what you see. Behold, he prayeth." This is remarkable in the sense that the one who a short time before could only breathe out threatenings against Christ and his church now breathes out prayer to Christ. "Behold, he prayeth." Not, "Behold, he singeth," or "Behold, he readeth," or "Behold, he preacheth." Yes, all of these things will be further evidences of God's grace in the life of Saul. But God calls our attention first of all to this, "Behold, he prayeth." Right from the very start, this newly converted man became a man of prayer. There is something remarkable here. This is a changed man, and the Spirit of God wants us to focus upon this man and upon this fact. It was J.C. Ryle who once said, "A habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian." Saul was truly converted. And I want to ask you now, in the fear of God, a very personal question. Are you converted? Have you been saved by the grace of God? Or is what you have only a sham? Is what you have only something that could be described as an outward veneer? Or have you got the real thing? Have you been changed by God's grace? Here's a man who has recently been converted, and behold, he prays. This man has been converted. And Saul, he maintains the habit of prayer right until his dying day. How do I know that? Well, read about his exploits. Behold, he prayeth. Read through his epistles, and you will discover, behold, he prayeth. And you read of his experiences, and you will discover, behold, he prayeth. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "Prayer in many ways is a supreme expression of our faith in God. The change in Saul is seen in that the persecuting man is now a praying man. The sinner has become a saint. The rebellious man has now become a redeemed man. He has been changed by grace." Now the words breathing out in verse 1 are very interesting. They are just one word in the original. And from the same root verb we get the noun breath. It is found, for example, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, "He giveth to all life and breath." And this is deeply significant. The breathing out of the threatenings and slaughter against the church were the elements, as it were, that constituted Paul's breath, that constituted his life. He lived only to persecute the church in his unconverted days. And the words mean yet or still. He is still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. Such was his constant practice. The all-consuming passion of his life. He lived only to breathe out hatred for Christ and the church, but now he breathes out prayer. This is remarkable. A wonderful thing has happened in his life. A wonderful change has been wrought by grace in his life. And the Lord draws attention to this fact, this wonderful fact that he has been saved by grace. This man has been changed by the power of God. This man is no longer persecuting the church. This man is praying. This man is no longer a sinner. He's a sinner saved by grace. This man no longer has hatred in his heart for Christ, but now there is the spirit of humility in his heart for the things of God. He fears God. He has been changed by grace. He's a new man. Because it was on the Damascus Road that he had a life-changing encounter with Christ. And everything was suddenly changed in his life. And when you read the opening verses of the chapter, that word suddenly sticks out. The Lord suddenly changed the sinner. And Paul later described himself as being the chief of sinners. And if the chief of sinners has been saved by grace, there's mercy for you, dear sinner. The Lord suddenly changed the situation. That is the situation facing his people in Damascus. They were fearful. They knew what Saul had done to the believers in Jerusalem. And they were preparing themselves for imprisonment, maybe even for death. And this man who came to Saul could have been apprehended by Saul and carried away to far off Jerusalem. And yet the situation has changed by God's grace. It's suddenly changed. And you can see this proud, this arrogant man, not riding upon his lofty steed into Damascus, coming as a persecutor to destroy the church, but he's led as a little child into the city. Someone had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. This is the grace of God. This is what God can do. And then the Lord suddenly changed the story. And the rest of the book focuses upon that changed story. And Saul becomes Paul. He becomes a great missionary of the cross. He plants and founds churches all over the known world of the day. He's given to us the larger part of the New Testament, and God was pleased to use him because the story was changed that day on the Damascus Road when God intervened by his matchless grace. Thomas Watson said, a godly man is a praying man. And Warren Wiersbe, in one of his books, says, one of the evidences that a person is truly born again is the desire to pray. And let me ask you again, do you have a desire to pray? When was the last time you did pray? When was the last time you felt the need as a believer to bow and bend at knee, to get into the closet and to seek the Lord's face, to unburden your heart in his divine presence, and seek the Lord with all of your heart and mind and soul? When was the last time you entered into the closet and with tears and brokenness you prayed and you sought the face of God? Tell me, be honest about it. Thou God, seest me. The Lord is my witness. You see, when Ananias was sent to seek Saul, the Lord was very specific. The Lord said, go to the street that is called Straight, find the house of a man called Judas, and you'll find Saul there. And the Lord knew what Saul was doing in the house. He was praying in the place where he was dwelling. Have you prayed this week in the house where you live, in the place where you're dwelling? Have you been on bended knee? Have you sought the Lord in prayer? When Christ came to die, he died praying. When he was suffering agonies on the tree, he was praying. In his darkest moments, he prayed and he called upon God. And we, in our happiest moments, fail to pray. And sometimes it takes dark experiences to force us to our knees to seek the Lord in prayer. Would it not be far wiser to pray when the sun is shining than to have to wait to be forced to pray when the dark clouds appear on our horizon? When the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, Wiersbe goes on to say, the new Christian will want to pray. Do you want to pray? And it was Andrew Murray, who has quite a number of books on the subject of prayer, who said, prayer is the pulse of life, and by it the doctor can tell what is the condition of the heart. What is the condition of your heart in God's presence today? Is it right with God? Or is there coldness there? Is there indifference there? Is there apathy? Well, the great physician of souls looks right into your heart today, and he knows the state of your heart by your attitude to prayer. And it was the great C.H. Spurgeon who said, prayer is the autograph of the Holy Ghost upon the renewed heart. Prayer is therefore the hallmark of true conversion. There's something interesting here, and the Spirit of God draws attention to it by saying, behold, he prayeth. This man has changed. Behold, he prayeth. There is something important here. The start of prayer in Saul's life was due to the commencement of God's grace in his soul. And Christ is really saying to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. It is as if God was saying to Ananias, don't be afraid of Saul anymore. He is now in the place of prayer. For when God spoke to Ananias, Ananias was fearful. And he said to the Lord, but I have heard terrible things about this man, what he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem. But the Lord said, just go. Don't be afraid of Saul anymore. Behold, he's now in the place of prayer. He has discovered that his own righteousness is as filthy rags. He has learnt that his own religious efforts are meaningless. I have humbled him. I have brought him low. Behold, he prayeth. Now, as a Pharisee, Saul had said many prayers, but now he prays. For the first time in his life, and I'm not too sure exactly what age he was at this time, but for the first time in his life, the breath of spiritual life is now in him. He was a dead man prior to this point, but now he's very much alive. He was a blind man spiritually, but now by the grace of God, he can see. And for the first time in his life, he began to pray. Because of the grace of God in his life. If you have experienced the grace of God in your life, then you'll want to pray. You'll have desires to pray. You'll want to be in the company of the one who hath redeemed you by his blood, the one who has saved you by his grace, the one who has lifted you out of the dunghill and set your feet upon a rock establishing your way. And you'll want to seek his face. And you'll want to be doing the things he wants you to do. And you'll want to be in the places he wants you to be in. And you'll want to be living the life he wants you to live. Are you living that life that brings glory to God? Can men see the evidence of grace in your life? The moment Ananias stepped through that door into that particular home, he saw the evidence of God's grace. He saw a man who had been changed by grace. There was something about his countenance now that told Ananias, this man has been changed. Moses came down from the mount and his face shone. He'd been in the presence of God. As Stephen stood and gave his defense to the Sanhedrin, they looked upon him and his face shone with the glory of God. And when Ananias saw Saul for the first time, all the thoughts and feelings he had towards this man disappeared. And he said, Brother Saul, that was like music to Saul's ears, because now he had a new relationship, Brother Saul. Matthew Henry said, you may as soon find a living man without breath as a living Christian without prayer. If breathless, lifeless, and so of prayerless, graceless. A prayerless life, according to Henry, is a graceless life. Saul began to pray. And the commencement of prayer in Saul's life signified that he had the Spirit of God now in his life. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's what Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 15. As a cry of a newborn babe signifies new life, so prayer indicated that Saul was alive spiritually. And he addressed Christ as Lord. The verse means that none can truly call Christ Lord without the renewing and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. So Saul began his Christian life in an atmosphere of prayer. There's maybe someone here in the house of God, and that's how you began your Christian life. But that's only a faded memory from the past. You can remember happier days, more blessed days. Days when you were striving to please God. Days when you were going on with God. Days of bliss when God broke through and God was teaching you to pray and you were proving God and you were sensing the power of God and no one answers to your prayers. But today, that's just a faded memory from the past. And the life that you're living now is only a shambles. You've lost your way. You've lost your power. You've lost your principles. You've lost your standards. You've lost your way. To put it very bluntly, you've lost out with God. And you don't need me telling you that. You know in your own heart that what I said is absolutely true. And God has you here today that he might bring to you this challenge from the life of this newly converted man. Behold, he prayeth. Sometimes I feel shame when I read these words, especially at times when there is that prayerless spirit in my own soul. I feel ashamed. Here's a new believer, and he's putting me to shame. Behold, he prayeth. And I've got to get on my bended knees and cry to God for mercy. His Christian life commenced in prayer. His Christian life continued in prayer. And thank God, his Christian life concluded in prayer. And one of the evidences that a person is truly born again is a desire to pray. When the Spirit of God comes into a life, the new Christian will want to pray. You know what Jesus told the parents of the little girl he raised in Mark chapter 5? He said, give her something to eat. Maintain the new life that she now is experiencing. And we maintain the new life that we have experienced by grace through prayer and by feeding our souls upon the living Word of the living God. Prayer is to the new believer like breathing. The first church meeting described in the book of Acts was a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1 verses 12 through 14. It was followed by a business meeting. Now let me emphasize the order. I was just speaking to some friends recently about a couple that we knew very well from back home, very prominent in the Lord's work and church work, but sadly he got embroiled in the political arena. He resigned from everything in the church. He can't make it out to the prayer meetings now. His wife can't get along to prayer meetings either. They can't get along to the Sunday services. They're always too tired, too busy. I think they've got their priorities all mixed up. And the early New Testament church sets the standard. We have the order that ought to be observed. The prayer meeting must precede the business or the business meeting. They had their priorities right. Now what about you? Is it business? Is it pleasure? Is it something else that has come before you getting to the place of prayer and the throne of heavenly grace? Now you will give your answer to God as God is your judge. You will give an account to Him. The book of Acts contains at least 30 references to prayer in many different settings. And that teaches me that they prayed at all times about all things. And this is a good example for us to follow. Let's pray about all things at all times. Do you have a financial problem? Pray about that. Do you have a family crisis? Pray about that. Do you have a situation at work that causes you untold grief? Pray about that. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything. All things, everything to God in prayer. The great things and the small things. I can't understand churches that don't have prayer meetings. But then they say, preaching is the most important thing. We will dispense with the prayer meeting and we will focus upon the Word. And that's the most important thing. Yes, preaching is important, so is prayer. And you will find the order in the book of Acts again. The prayer meeting comes before the preaching. They prayed for 10 days in the upper room and then Peter preached with power on the day of Pentecost. That's the order. And churches that take away or remove the prayer meeting from the church does a great injustice to the Lord and to His Word. People can't be bothered. They can't discipline themselves any longer to pray. It's boring. Sitting in a prayer meeting, having to listen to other people pray. How boring can that be? You know, it's funny, when tragedies happen in the United States or anywhere else, the first thing people gather for is to pray. And yet, in the other areas of American society, prayer is banned. How come? Preaching is important. But you will discover in the book of Acts in the New Testament that praying was behind apostolic preaching. Remove prayer from a church, remove prayer from your own life, and it will only bring disaster. And sometimes the Lord has got to send tragedy into a life, into a church, into a home, in order to get people to pray. J.C. Ryle said, neglect of prayer is one great cause of backsliding. Is that how it began with you? And Leonard Ravenhill wrote, a sinning man will stop praying, a praying man will stop sinning. And one other author wrote, prayer is the wine that makes glad the heart of man. Some people are just too busy to pray. Some people just cannot be bothered. It was Martin Luther who once said, I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I am able to do it. On the battlefield at Waterloo, there was a farmhouse which Wellington immediately saw was the key to the situation. He did not spare his troops in his endeavours to hold that particular point. The victory depended on taking and keeping that farmhouse. So it actually happened. And it's the same in the conflict between the believer and the powers of darkness. I was reminded as I studied this morning before coming to church of one of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, a man called Shammah. Now most of you will be aware of what Shammah did. He stood in the midst of that ground that was full of lentils. Now, can you imagine this man defending a field of lentils? But he stood in the midst of that field and he defended it with all of his zeal and with all of his heart. Look upon that field of lentils as the place of prayer in your life and the place of prayer in my life. And let us defend the place of prayer with all of our heart and zeal and vigor with the help of God, because we need to pray. And we need to pray diligently. And we need to keep on praying as never before. The inner chamber is the place where the decisive victories in our lives are obtained. And if a person is truly born again, prayer will be as natural to that believer as breathing. The Christian life, as you know, commences with prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's prayer. And then it continues in prayer, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this explains why the New Testament church emphasized prayer among the new converts. And you need to read the second chapter of the book of Acts, verses 41 and 42. They gave themselves to doctrine, but prayer is also mentioned there as well. So there is something interesting here, behold, he prayeth. There's something important here, behold, he prayeth. And then finally, there's something instructive here, behold, he prayeth. Now, verse 3 refers to a light from heaven. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Therefore, heaven was opened to him to pray. And it was Jesus whom Saul persecuted who opened heaven. In other words, Saul was being taught, as it were, that heaven is opened as a result of the sufferings of Christ. We have an Old Testament example, and we preached about Jacob not too long ago. That night, when he took the stones from the place where he had arrived at, he used those as his pillows, and then he lay down to sleep, and then he was given a vision of a ladder extending all the way from the earth up to heaven. And that ladder speaks to us of Christ. And above the ladder was the open heaven, and the God of heaven stood above the ladder, showing to Jacob that the way to God is through Christ. Christ opens heaven for his people. And we come today to an open heaven. It has been opened through the suffering and through the work and through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, child of God. No wonder Saul prayed, behold, he prayeth. Remember the story of Peter in Acts chapter 10. And we're told there that he went to the rooftop to pray. He went to the rooftop to seek the face of God. And this incident is also associated with the opened heaven, verse 11. And there in prayer, what happened? There in prayer, he received heavenly instructions as to his work among the Gentiles. As he was giving himself to prayer, the message from Cornelius came to him. It was as he prayed that the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, rise and go with the three men who seek thee. And from there he went to Caesarea, where the Spirit of God was unexpectedly poured out upon the heathen or upon the Gentiles, and people were converted through his ministry. It all began in the place of prayer. Thank God, through prayer he had access to an open heaven. And all this is to teach us that it is through prayer that God will make us to understand his will, and to know to whom we should go to speak the gospel, and to give us the assurance that the Holy Spirit will make his word powerful through us. Oh, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led of the Holy Spirit, to be moved of the Holy Spirit, to be guided each step of the way by the Holy Ghost, to be endued with power from on high to pray and to preach and to witness and evangelize and to pray for our children, to pray for our families, to bring them into the kingdom of God through effectual, fervent prayer that availeth much. If we wait until we understand everything about prayer, we will never pray. I like what Vance Havner used to say, "I don't understand all about electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark till I do." We don't have to understand prayer in order to pray. Let's pray as little children. "Lord, I don't know much, but Thou and Thy Word has told me that if I ask anything in Thy name, Thou wilt do it." The Lord has encouraged us to ask by faith. Give me faith to believe. With God, all things are possible. There's some things that God will do if we ask Him that He will not do for us if we don't ask Him. We carelessly say sometimes, "Well, whatever happens is God's will. If God wants me to have this, I will get it. If I meant to have it, it will be." Now, this is partially true. And let me back that up by what Jesus said. Remember what He said? "If you shall ask, I will do." God is sovereign, I know that. But God has not only ordained the end, but God has ordained the means to the end. God has decreed that we need to ask for those things by faith. So the obvious implication is that if we don't ask, Jesus will not do. James says it very, very plainly in chapter 4, verse 2 of his book. He says, "You have not because you ask not." Is there something lacking in your life? Maybe it is because you fail to ask. Maybe you have no power in your life to witness the unconverted. Maybe it is because you haven't asked for power. We have not because we ask not. Jesus says, "If you shall ask, I will do." As I studied through the healing miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, I discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ rarely took the initiative in those miracles. And sometimes the people involved almost had to chase Him down. Ordinarily, Jesus did not heal people until they asked Him. Bartimaeus cried so long and so loud before Jesus stopped that the crowd told him to be quiet. In other words, they said, "Shut up." That's to put it very bluntly. Jesus appeared to ignore and even to insult the Syrophoenician woman before healing her daughter. Of course, Christ never insulted anybody. Jairus, he took the initiative and came to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. And the woman with the issue of blood, she came behind in the crowd and reached out and touched the hem of his garment. She thought that Jesus didn't know that she was there. I think of the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. The Pharisee in the temple had no elements of prayer in what he said. He did not ask for anything. He did not confess anything. He did not plead a promise. He did not plead for mercy or seek mercy. His formal thanksgiving was stained with proud self-esteem. In actual fact, it was a boast. "I don't need anything." May God save us from that spirit of the Pharisee. Hannah, when she came and stood before God, she poured out her soul to God. And when you read James's account of Elijah and his prayer, he prayed earnestly, he prayed fervently. He prayed with prayer. In other words, he prayed in his prayer. He really prayed in prayer. He did not say his prayer. He actually prayed in prayer. That's the secret to success. That's the secret to victory in our lives. That's the secret to obtaining God's blessing and God's best, to pray in our prayers. The old Methodist fathers were mighty in prayer. They saved England by their prayers. They shook the gates of hell by prayer. They opened the windows of heaven by prayer. They did not talk about prayer. They prayed. They did not argue about prayer. They prayed. They rallied to the throne of grace. They prayed. And they prayed down the blessing of God upon England. And God sent revival fires. Won't the Lord not do it again? Yes, He will do it. If we ask anything in His name, He, according to His word, will do it for us. Prior to the Civil War, what did God do? In 1857 and 1858, He prepared the people for the horrors of the Civil War by sending revival. And God came in power, and God moved in power, and God swept the United States in mighty power, and thousands were converted. Prayer does change things. Oh, that God would visit us again. Spurgeon said, prayers are instantly noticed in heaven the moment Saul began to pray. The Lord heard him. And the book of Acts is filled with prayer meetings. And every forward thrust the church made was immersed in prayer. You think about the day of Pentecost. They had prayed for 10 days. And Peter preached for 10 minutes. And 3,000 souls were saved. Today we pray for 10 minutes. And preach for 10 days. And are ecstatic if anybody gets saved. That's what God did. And God's movement to bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage had its inception in prayer. But in that portion relating to this incident, there's no mention of prayer. Well, we're told that they cried unto the Lord, but God heard their sighs, and God heard their groanings. And sometimes that's all that prayer is. It's the sighs of His people. It's the groaning from the depths of their heart that God hears. And God heard their cry. God accepted the sighs. God accepted the groanings of His people as prayer. And what did God do? He raised up a man called Moses. Moses went in to challenge Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a hard man and he hardened his heart. But God dealt with him. And God took off the wheels of the Egyptians' chariots and they're all drowned in the Red Sea and God's people were delivered. That's the kind of deliverance we need in these days. We need to see God coming and vindicating His cause, reviving the hearts of His people, moving in mighty power. We need to see God coming in that way. Behold a breath. When was the last time we received a mighty answer to prayer? When was the last time we received any kind of answer to prayer? Oh God, teach us to pray the way Saul of Tarsus prayed. I've told you this before, but it's time to come to an end. Samuel Chadwick in his book, The Power of Prayer, and I enjoyed reading through this book during the week. And he relates an occasion when Dr. A.T. Pearson was the guest of George Mueller at his orphanages there in Bristol. And he says, one night when all the household had retired, Mueller asked Pearson to join him in prayer. He told him that there was absolutely nothing in the house for the next morning's breakfast. He had prayed as he always prayed, and he never told anyone about his needs but God. They prayed, at least Mueller prayed, and Pearson tried to pray. They went to bed and they slept, and breakfast for 2,000 children was there in abundance at the usual breakfast hour. That's the power of prayer. And the details of it are so thrilling, because the Lord called a baker out of his bed in the middle of the night to prepare the bread to send to the orphanage for the breakfast in the morning time. That's the power of prayer. That's what God did in answer to prayer. And church history is replete with illustrations like this, when God came in answer to prayer and did the impossible. A minister describing Stonewall Jackson said, he did not pray to men but to God. He seemed to realize that he was speaking to heaven's king. And Henry Martin, the missionary, said, oh, that I may be a man of prayer. Oh, that I may be a man of prayer. Behold, he prayeth. There's something interesting here. There's something important here. There's something very instructive here. May we not leave the house of God this morning and turn off. May we not just go back into the usual routine again, as if nothing had ever happened in the house of God this day. God has challenged you. He's challenged me. And we will never be the same after this meeting today. One way or the other, our hearts will either be softened and melted or hardened. So be very, very careful what you say, what you think, and how you leave the house of God. Because the way you end up in life may depend upon what you do now. What you may do just now. Please, in your heart, pray. God, make me a man of prayer. God, make me a woman of prayer. I'm tired of the way I'm living. I can't go on this way any longer. I can't bear this anymore. I want to know the approval of heaven. I want to know the blessing of God. I need to have power. I want to pray. Carry me in the wings of prayer to pray down the blessings of God, to pray down fire from on high. Lord, send the fire in answer to prayer. May the Lord stir us up. May the Lord revive His work again in the midst of the years. May the Lord come in His grace now and shake us up and stir us up and revive our hearts and fill us with the Holy Ghost and get us moved to our knees to pray. Sometimes it's hard to get down and bend at knee. Fire today. Find a place where no one is around. Get to a bedroom. Get to a quiet place and get down before God this day. And meet with Him. I can tell you something. You'll come back and you'll enjoy the evening service. And you'll have an appetite once again for the things of God. Thou God, seest me.